Title of class is The Great I Am.
There will be many classes. David came up with almost all of these choices of different types of attributes of God to look at. But as a shortened class here this morning, I just thought I'd look at the very title of the class itself. What is God's name? I am. I am. How often do we find him calling himself that? No one else gave him that name. Turn to Exodus, chapter 3, and we all know this a little bit, chapters 13 and 14. And I Am is kind of like more of a nickname. It's an abbreviation of the full name that God gave. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? What's Moses direct? Why is he wanting a name? Where's Moses been for 40, or at this point, his first 40 years of life? Had been in Egypt. Did the gods all have names there? Yeah, that's Moses' thinking to a degree. And he knows that's what the average people think. So he's got to know God has to have a name. God says back to him, and God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Do we have any English majors out there? What is I am? How many of you enjoyed your English classes growing up? It's first person singular. It is the part of the conjugation of the word to be. I am, you are. He is, she is, it is. Right? Don't y'all remember conjugating the verbs? No, I don't remember them either. I had to study that real quick to learn that. But when God says, I am, it is to be. And when he says, I am who I am, to be who I will be. There's different translations of this. Interesting, I was looking at all these. I will be who I will be. I cause to be what is. I am the one who is. I am being. It's an active verb. This is God. This is him describing his name. God has many names in the scripture. And it's interesting that this term, I am, can you think of anywhere else? This name of God, the abbreviation I am, was used. Jesus used it. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus gave his same name as God gave us in Exodus. This nature of God and understanding God and the attributes of God and the fact that he gave us his name in this way means we need to understand. And even though this is the only place in the scripture, in verse 14, that he gives this complete name. I am who I am. Now then, the next scripture, in verse 15, God uses a variation and uses a word for his name that's the word that the Israelites never wanted to say. In our modern Bibles, it's easy to spot this word. Why is that? It's all capitals. Lord, L-O-R-D, all in capitals. And what is the word as we pronounce it? Yahweh. Y-H-W-H. No vowels. This is a word God uses when he describes himself in verse 15. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. God told Moses the name that he wanted delivered to the Israelites. And not only that, it was to be Moses being the author of the first five books. Moses made sure this stuff was written exactly the way God said it would, because it was for generations to come. It is for us. Now, this word Yahweh, very different than I am who I am, is Yahweh commonly found in the Scripture? Yeah, over 6,000 times in the Old Testament alone, we find this. You'll find this capitalized Lord. You find the word Yahweh that is used. And it's interesting that it's in here so much, considering the Jewish people never wanted to say it. They didn't want to speak. And the word we came up with that we use a lot of times is a Latin variation of Yahweh, which is Jehovah. But here in the Scripture, it's Lord. That's what God gave us. That's why Yahweh was interpreted here. It is Lord. That is God's name. Attributes of God. What can we learn from the very names that He has given to Himself in the Holy Scripture? Are those the only two names that God's given Himself? Are there other names that God describes? What is the prefix, or sometimes even a suffix, in names that refers to God? El. Absolutely. It's a generic term for God or deity, but in the many places, and we find that in so many men's names, the El, and I know I've always loved the fact Dan in his classes always likes to see what does a man's name mean, and understanding the names means something. We name our children today. They mean, we like to know what's the origination of that word. What does it mean, the name that we're giving our children for their life? Names meant a lot in the Scripture here too. Many times, God in His wisdom told us the definition of the words, of the names. In other ones, we can look in the Cyclopedic Index or whatever and see what the name means. But in almost every situation, you see the words El in a man's name. It's in reference to God. God, El Shaddai, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, God of the mountains, or the Almighty God. He used this when He made His covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17. El Elyon, the Most High God, the Exalted One. Genesis 14, Melchizedek was a priest of El Elyon. And when He blessed Abraham in this name. Also, this name was found in Numbers. 2 Samuel is found several times in the Scripture. Most Almighty God. El Olam, God of Eternity. Genesis 21, or the God, the Everlasting One. Think about all these, I'm just naming off some of these here. What can we know about God from the very names He gives us? What kind of things can we learn about Him? What kind of things can we not guess? What kind of things can we, with assurance, build our faith on? The attributes, the very attributes of God. What makes Him who He is? When we think about the fact, and I think our society today, which has turned to a nature of trying to prove ourselves more powerful than God, but we go back to the very beginning, and how was man created? In God's own image. When they said in Genesis there, let us, Elohim, the plural form for deity. Let us make man in our image. So what does that tell us about what we should be? We should be striving to become godlike because we're made in His image.
Don't you think a lot of people this way?
Jesus' very teaching when He was on this earth, when He was God in the form of a man and teaching people, was the focus of trying to teach us that we don't need to be living a fleshly, carnal life. Because we were made in the image of Almighty God, and that should be our direction of striving to be. That should be where we are heading from, just from the very nature there. To understand God is to understand what we need to try to strive to be more like. We talk about being as Christians. We are to be Christ-like. God gave us the ability of having His Son on this earth, living a human life, sinless, which although we would love to strive for, that we will never accomplish. But there's the example for us as human. Well, do you think it'd be difficult for us to be God-like if all there was the deity that we never could see and we knew that we would never be like? God knew that about us as humans. He knew we needed this. To be Christians, to be Christ-like. God's plan of salvation that was put into existence from the very creation of the earth. He knew the plan He had. And it encompassed us here today in 2011. It included us. He knew about us. And His plan and everything He put in the Scripture. As Bill Ingram Sr. here just said, we in the New Testament, they talk about we are not to be of the world. That was His predominant teaching. We are to be, live in the world, but not be a part of it. Because our life is in a whole different place. Our direction of life is in a whole different place. Where we want to be, when all is said and done, is with God. So to be with God, and I don't know, maybe I'm different, my weird mind. You know, growing up, I've always had this, oh, God's way up here. I just, it's hard for me to relate to something, and I can understand why God made it that way. Our human nature has no ability to relate to something that is everywhere at the same time, everywhere in time simultaneously, has the power over all. We talk about that's omniscient, knows all, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, everywhere. We hear the terms and we think about them and we understand the concepts and the definition, but the minute my brain starts trying to think, envision that in a physical, because I can only think physical, it's all my eyes see, and I have to have that faith side more than anything else.
Yes, sir. I think, how can He know?
How can God hear my prayer, say He's saying here, when He's listening to everybody else's in the world at the same time? Don't we sometimes get ourselves caught with trying to limit God based upon our human nature? One of the greatest things I've found in thinking about when you study the fact that no man can see God and live. To me, as I've gotten older and studied more, it makes sense. How could my human senses be able to contain or be able to recognize something of the enormity of a God that has a finger in every aspect, in every part of our galaxy, in every part of part of His creation that He has at the same time? And I think that my eyes can spot and say, okay, there's God standing over there. That limits God. That brings Him down to our earthly, whereby we should place Him on that pedestal. We should place Him at that high place where He should be, the honor, the awe that we should give Him. the respect, the worship. As I said before, we need to not bring him down to earth. We have Jesus for that. God brought Jesus to earth for that. God got to experience people through his Son, Jesus Christ, in a way that he probably had not been able to before. Jerry, you had a comment?
I was just going to better.
Yeah, we think we're good when we can multitask every once in a while and do two things at once. Boy, are we sadly mistaken. And there's some that just do one thing at a time. That's where our brains focus. God's the ultimate multitasker. Yes. God's ways, thoughts, everything are so much higher than our ability. And what's fascinating to think, we feel, as again, our human nature feels that we've gotten so smart and we're discovering all this new stuff out there. I think of a God who created all of that on the first 7 days, 6 days, knowing what we'd be able to accomplish at this time to even see that far out. Because you don't think Adam was looking multiple galaxies out. But we have that ability now, and God knew it. It's not like he has to, okay, mankind's getting smarter, I need to add another galaxy out here because he's fixing to go to the next. Uh-uh. God did it all at the beginning. God knows the name. And to me, it's fascinating that God gives in the scripture, going back to the book of Job, which was, most scholars say, the first written book historically, because it goes back to a time that most believe was the time of Abraham and so forth, where the father did the sacrificing for the family. But in this situation, when he's telling Job, and he names many of the constellations, Orion, Pleiades, he names them. He had names for them. We think mankind made those. Man decided to name it Orion the Hunter and create an image of it. Pleiades, the Seven Sisters, and give some mythological aspect to them. No, God gave the name to them. It wasn't man. God loves us enough that he wanted to restore that relationship that he wanted from the beginning, the sinless relationship with Adam and Eve. And he has worked, when they walked with God. And he wants us to walk with him someday. So this quarter, the study is going to be, David will pick it up next week. That was the second bell. Let's learn a little bit more about God by studying the attributes that he has. Thank you.